Welcome to the Lord's Day service of New Hope Church on July 26, 2020, Sunday. Holy Spirit calls to His covenant people with His word, Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father God, thank You for Your bringing us here together in Your presence, in the presence of Your Word, the living Word. Oh, Father God, from living spirit to a living soul, You have encountered us with Your Word. Open our hearts and mind that Your Spirit may fill our hearts and mind, and we can truly be a conduit of blessing as You have designed for, hoped for, and continuously striving for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's text is a selection from Exodus chapter 14. Please refer to the bulletin for a full text. Today's message is a sixth installment of the Trilogy of Red series, How Do You Respond or React at the Crossing Point of Your Red Sea? The scene is at the crossing point of the Red Sea, where the freed slaves are about to cross the sea to the other side in the wilderness in the Arabian Peninsula. The scene is too similar to passes by. It conjures up the image of life situations where we are caught in a rock and hard place, and the kind of responses we display and the way that God handles each instance consistently in His grace, offering man the way out ever diligently. So my message has 4 points. We go through the 4 points. Response, Pharaoh, the people, Moses. First, responses. I first want to drive out attention to various responses we show against the Red Sea-like circumstances. Like the people of Israelites, where we feel trapped and boxed in and cornered, we show the panicky signs, but pending on the stance, like for the king of Egypt and his pursuing army, this is an actual opportunity to take it back, one last stretch of effort to reclaim what's theirs in their mind, foolishly, one time, once, let go of their control, and bring the business as usual. For the former slave owners and its apparatus structures, the Red Sea is a golden opportunity. That is why they make a desperate run for it. How about the stance of Moses? I think it is beyond his private fortune. It is he who has instigated the people against the Egyptians and to bring them all the way to this point. Then what? This responsibility he has to bear to somehow direct the people, but does not know exactly where to lead and what to do with this waiting crowd and wailing crowd even. He is as much confused and frustrated by the circumstance. How can I break through this dilemma from this imminent threat of annihilation, reverting to the situation of harsher slavery? Horrible repeat of a deja vu of 40 years ago, the foiled attempt of a revolt against the Egyptian regime, and simple belief he used to hold that at least his own king of Hebrews would stand up for him. How naive he was. He must have had a flashback from the past to the present and to the horrible prospect of being captured back to the land of slavery. From time to time, we go through all these three modes in our life's crisis, pending on the happens to be stance at the crossing point. Instead of a passing judgment and try to hurriedly to take the good side, for example, Moses, I want to ask you to take time to really immerse in the position and see what has gone through, what went through in your mind in the past when you were in that situation, and to compare that not just with Moses, but the horror-stricken Israelites, even the position, if you may, the Pharaoh swept by ill-gotten greed, but still driving at the full speed at the object of desire single-mindedly. These are all part of me that will come out at the crossing of our resty moment. And see how God gives each a second chance to give due honor and glory to God, the Savior Jesus. Just set aside, just for a moment, again, a typical notion of right and wrong, should and should not. Instead, let us deal with our real-time response as we face the wrestling-like circumstance that in our thinking at the moment and our response, because that has determined what we would have become and defined who we are now. And carefully see how God deals with each stance one by one, continually deal with them with his gracious offering of repentance. After all, we have all of these three characters, Pharaoh, the people of Israelites, and the Moses in us, and should know how to sanctify, lead each aspect of me to the throne of Jesus, the Savior God, to be saved, sanctified, and give glory to God with who we are and what we do and how we respond at the crossing point of our life. So first, response by Pharaoh. I want to begin with the book of Proverbs because it shows the very clear example of a dilemma we face. The Pharaoh side of me in us. The book of Proverbs is the book about life in the reality, in real time, where right and wrong coexist together. That's why even one sentence, book of Proverbs, there is a continuous juxtaposition, side by siding of ironies together. The wise and the fool operate on the same street, same mind, to call upon the passers-by, each inviting to their house at the same time. That is why the proverb is so emphatic about understanding, discernment, and prudence to sort it out, his own thinking and heart, carefully watch over others, and in general becoming keen observer of people and ever deepening the relationship with God, the final dispensation of right and wrong, and the final destination of our heart's worship. So it is not surprising that we see in the same chapter of Proverbs 9, the juxtaposition of wisdom woman and the wisdom folly. Wisdom woman is saying, chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out its seven pillars. Let all who are simple come in here. Fear, let all who are simple come in here. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, on few blocks down the road, woman folly also opened the shop, calling out to those who passes by. Let all who are simple, it's the same phrases, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. And the proverb gives a conclusion, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of a grave. So, do we not to listen to the woman fully? I might ask you the question. Let's be honest. No. We follow anyway. Unfortunately, we do it anyway. We know it is wrong, but it feels so right to get hold of something, for it gives a sure pleasure, affluence, sense of power. We know it is wrong to emotionally attach to someone that is beyond the barrier God has prescribed, but you transgress it anyway because the stolen water tastes so good. Since it feels so good, how good this feeling so good be wrong? There's nothing wrong in the feeling in itself, but the meaning and value you add on, that feeling is displaced and destructive. You know it is wrong to continue on that lifestyle and attitude of holding on to the past bitterness, the ill-gotten fortune, victimizing others, and even the relationship-wise, taking advantage of others. You know it is wrong, but you cannot stop it. That's the Pharaoh's dilemma we have in our life. We have reluctantly let go of some sort of Israelites in us that we took advantage of because of unbearable circumstances at the time. But when Pharaoh heard the news of their migrant courses seemed to be get lost and meandering in the wilderness, almost trapped themselves in the land point before the Red Sea crossing, it is too good a chance to pass it by. So kicking on the full out speed, God first put the hindrances on their effort by sending the pillar of fire and cloud, blocking them to get near. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians' army were fiddling their fingers, so to speak, wetting their lips all night long. It's so close, but cannot get near it. When God put the unexpected hindrance on your simple pursuit on hold, blocking it and not to come to fruition, don't you think that God is granting you a one more chance to turn your horse back? See what is happening. God is protecting not only the Israelites, but also you from harming others. He is putting a screeching halt onto your curb. Stop and listen to the whirlwind of his pillars of fire and cloud. Supernature is working for you, actually, holding you back from keep sinning it. When the final passage has opened in the midst of a Red Sea, and the Israelites were walking on the dry ground, while the wind is stalling the sea of war on both sides, for that, it seems the pillars of fire and cloud are ahead of the people, because it is the strong east wind that is making the sea war standing on the side, which means the wind came from the Arabian Peninsula. That's the east wind. Unless something is blocking the wind directly hitting the crossing caravan head on, moving toward east, the train of movement of Israelites cannot move forward. So, this fire and the cloud, these pillars, and change the side and putting themselves against this east wind and letting the Israelites and moving forward. It's like a defensive block and charting the way. When that happens to the eyes of a Pharaoh, finally the pillar that hinders them from attacking the Israelites gone. It's time to catch up the distance by his chariot's army. But just a step back a moment. Assess the situation reasonably. What's the chance? What's the chance? Think of it. Of a sea parted and gave the driveway to the people to walk on. What you are singing is a supernatural and a special intervention of God. Just come to think of what you've gone through for past 10 plagues, how each time your stubbornness has brought the disastrous outcome, not only for yourself, but also to the people whom you love, and to your people, to your responsibility, even the animals, to your first sons. Stop there. Hold your horse. Don't go in the Red Sea. That's not for you. Watch how God is saving His own people. Give glory to God, the Savior alive. Then give glory to God, the Vindicator, as He strewn that body on the seashore. Learn from Pharaoh. Do not become another case study of a Pharaoh. Second response from the people of Israelites. Yes, God has saved them, the Israelites, over and over again from the misery and the disastrous outcome from the 10 plagues. The fact they are here at the crossing point and the pillars of fire and cloud is engaging the defensive bulwark against the encroaching army, it don't matter. When the people are caught in the fear, the panic response, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. In a nutshell, it has all the trios of a toxic lips that leads the family, neighbors, church, and community, even the country, to the hell's fiery gate. The first one is why. Why did you bring us to the desert to die? It is a rhetorical question that questioner already has answers. He just throwing the questions, not interested in the answers, but pointing at the people to break down the authority, to blame shifting. The second, I told you, didn't we say to you in Egypt? Third, leave us alone. Shouldn't he say that we'd rather serve the Egyptians and died as slaves? Leave us alone. One important fact is that God did not even mention about this slanderous charge by the people, this ungrateful response, because He understands who we are and the stress we are under. He doesn't make much of it. So, even if people say to you and don't make much of it, it is the sign of people are being hurt. Don't take it personally. But one thing, we as the people of God need to pay close attention to and really make sure of is this. Past is past. You can complain and whine and throw your temper tantrum if you will. But when God gave the cue, sign to move on by the same Moses leader, by the word of God, then you need to hear it. You need to move on toward the Red Sea, cross the Red Sea. Ultimately, when the moment comes, the passage opens, would you be listening to the word of God to cross the Red Sea? That is what matters in the end. You do that. That's why Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and following says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was he not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 continues, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter their rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of their heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Amen. Lastly, third, is a response from Moses. Moses, was he any better than the rest of Israelites who were crying out to the Lord? And Moses did exactly that, actually. God, almost out of his frustration, more so to Moses than to the people. Moses, who should know better than these people and should respond better than these people, these common people. Besides, from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we have 22 accounts of God and Moses' personal session of assurance. God is counseling, God is encouraging Moses, who was so feeble-minded, who was so broken-hearted, who was so unsure of himself. God had to buttress him 22 times, 14 times before the 10 plagues, four times before the 10 plagues, 14 times during the 10 plagues, four times after the 10 plagues. And basically, his point was, things will get a whole lot worse before it gets better. Pharaoh would not go off control easily until he is totally defeated. But still, Moses was at the loss how to respond and to react. Again, God did not first find fault at Moses. It is not like you have disappointed God and committed sin. That is the way it is. So don't give it too much thought to it, since God does not give too much thought into it. Instead, God gently nudged Moses a bit. "Why are you crying out to me? Because you are doing the exactly same thing with the people are doing at me, reflecting the mirror image. The bigger issue is whether I don't have this thought or not. It's already there. I don't have control over it. People are saying it. But the bigger, important issue is whether in the midst of this bickering sound and the cacophonies and shouts of complaints, whether I can still discern the voice of God in the midst of these shouting matches. What is the source of sound that finally takes your attention and prompts you to act? I pray and hope it is the word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to whom belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. What matter is what other people say or not, doesn't matter. What matter is what Bible tells me so. Next step, you begin to move by the word of God. God is saying to Moses, tell the Israelites to move on. It is a direction they already started on. How about the rest in front of me? Moses obviously asked the questions. Let me clarify the work assignment first, God is saying, actually. Okay. To make the way in the middle of the sea, whose job is it? It's not Moses' job. It's not people's job. It's God's job. It's His responsibility. But to order the people to move on is your job as a leader. And how about the people do not follow my order? That's not your job. If people would not move on to the Red Sea, then they do not go into the Red Sea, then so be it. It is not your responsibility. So you need to, like a blunder the relationship boundary, just focus on what you are responsible. Your responsible is to straighten out and charge the people to move on. How do I do that then? God is saying, raise your staff and stretch it out your hand over the sea. My staff? Yes. At the beginning of this journey, when God has asked Moses to take on this job, Moses, what was your response? Your response was, who am I? I'm nobody. I got nothing. I got nothing to compare to anyone else. Even the language-wise, I was born in Hebrew, but I grew up in Egyptian languages. And so now that I lived in the Midianites, I'm just awkward in all these Hebrew languages and the Egyptian languages and in the Midian languages. I'm awkward. But what God said to Moses was, what is it in your hand? Happens to be the shepherd's staff. And God challenged him to throw it away. To throw it away. To use it in obedience of me. And then later to pick it up the step by the end of a serpent's tail. From Nile River to the Red Sea, there are no miracles this step could do in itself. It is not a magic wand, but there were no miracles this step could not do when in the hands of Moses by in obedience of God. It is not that your obedience in itself has a special power, but it is my special love that has reckoned that obedience to be righteous and worthy of my powerful response made it happen. So you keep doing what you have been doing from the get-go. Just stretch out your hand and stick out the staff over the sea. It is like when you are asked to climb over, to climb to the top of the Mount Everest. The same footsteps used began at the foot of the mountain will be the same step that you're going to use at the top of the pinnacle of the Mount Everest. It's the same step over and over again. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful, must prove faithful day in, day out, day in, day out. The immediate change that would happen to those who experienced his or her virtual Red Sea crossing is actually sprouting a thanksgiving in abundance. That will be the sure sign that you have passed the Red Cross, Red Sea as a community, that it will be transformed as a thanksgiving community. That will be the sure sign that put the lid on the hell's gate that opened up by this, I told you, leave me alone, and why. It just eclipsed everything. That's why the pilgrims was so wise and so correct. They're celebrating their first gathering with their Indian fellow neighbors as a thanksgiving. Those who have lastly crossed the Red Sea then find their stories and words in the Bible. And they're etched in the Bible. When you experience that Red Sea crossing moment, go back to the Bible. You will see how Bible becomes alive. Stop chasing after this and that great messages to fill your spiritual vacuum. Ultimately, your soul is under the responsibility of your care. No matter how many times you watch the cook show, the mukbang, in the end, you still need to cook your own meal and eat yourself. Whether it's my message or somebody else's message and some, great speakers, do not just consume the message, please. Do not just consume the message. Commit to the message, practice on it. It will come to you and you will find your own voice. And in the Bible, and this Bible will talk back to you and bring this word that you have gained from reading this Bible, practice on this Bible, and preach to your soul that has been famished, dying to listen to your voice. Please head on the Bible and its word directly and put it into practice in obedience. And make your own Red Sea crossing stories. That will be your testimony, your gift, your life story, your gospel story, your testimony to your Lord Jesus Christ, who himself became the dry ground and succumb himself under the Red Sea, being baptized so they will become alive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful message that you have given us. Teach us how to cross, the Red Sea. Actually, the crossing is so much easy part. How to handle with the responses that sprung out from the Pharaoh's side, from the people of Israel's side, from the Moses' side. How, God, you've been handling it. You've been protecting it. Oh, Father God, listen to your word. Listen to your word. Follow your lead. And also, I lift up the offerings. And even though it is like a small staff, humble, small one, But with your grace, with your power, you have enabled to make the people alive, their lives changed, the community transformed. Father God, keep doing it. Keep trusting us with your blessings and provide them with many folds. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit upon us as we stretch our hand and with our staff over the Red Sea. May your Holy Spirit, seven force, fill our hearts, part our ways, fill our day. throughout the week. During this season of COVID-19 and for the rest of our life, of our family, of our work, of our church, of our community, particularly of our country. Amen. Amen.